Amen, amen. Be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, mainly focusing on verses 23 through 26. But we'll deal a little bit more with other parts of the passage when we enter into the time of taking the Lord's Supper. I am, first of all, glad that we're able to gather this morning. I wondered Wednesday, Thursday, as we started watching the news. It's never a good thing when your pastor watches the Weather Channel, because I promise you, I don't watch the Weather Channel unless something's coming. I've received probably about 20 to 30 texts in the last 24 hours saying they're praying for us, and I'm like, well, thank you, but we're okay. But pray for the people to the east of us and the south of us. At the very least, we ought to be a group that has great empathy for what they're going to face in the next few days and weeks. And so we're praying for them. We've got people staged all over the state, in Alexandria, Shreveport, other places, our Baptist Disaster Relief. There's hundreds, if not thousands, ready to go. And we'll be on the ground as soon as it's safe for them to be in the areas that are affected. And so pray for them and their families as they travel. We have been fortunate in that I feel like we're good to go with our activities tonight. So at 5 o'clock, we'll have our members meeting. If you don't know what that is, that's like what most people call business meetings. But I found out Baptists fight at business meetings. So we have members meetings. And tonight, I've got some information update for you on the building. I've got one thing we need to vote on, which is basically just affirming all of our new members since our last members meeting. And then we'll have some information about some changes and some upgrades and some additions to our Sunday morning and Wednesday night small groups. And you want to be here for that. And then we're going to eat ice cream. And when I say we're having an ice cream social, I think it's pretty much understood, or should be understood, that needs to be homemade ice cream. Y'all all right? All right? All right. But, if you're not able to make homemade ice cream, Bluebell is a close alternative. And so if you come here with, I started to say Food Line. If you come in here with Walmart ice cream, that might be a church discipline issue. I'm just saying. All right? And so, you know what I'm talking about, that cheap off-brand ice cream. But if that's all, if you can't afford more than that, I'll buy some good Bluebell and we'll share it. All right? It's good. Y'all have ate some bad ice cream, right? Why are you going to eat ice cream if it's bad ice cream? And so the members meeting will be short, and then this fellowship will be as long as y'all want it to be. There's no football tonight. Until next, you know, that's next weekend. We'll have a lot of football, and so I'm excited that we'll be able to gather. Have you felt the tiredness? Have you felt the burden? I don't know what PTSD really looks like, but I think we all got a measure of it when we heard a hurricane was coming. And that is in no way to make light of what many of our soldiers deal with that's far greater. Have you wept over the news from Afghanistan? Do you have a glimpse of the tiredness of our medical workers? We're about, what, a week into the school year, and I think some of our teachers are already tired. It's just, there's a lot. And I think we have several choices. And I think most, all of them but one is wrong. We can whine and moan and complain. I've just never seen that fix anything. But we can remember, we're children of the Most High God. Amen. And I don't know why everything's happening like it's happening. It's above my pay grade. It's above my rank. But the verse that God took me to this week for me was Matthew 11, 28. You who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. And I will give you rest. You need your spiritual and your physical rest. I'll talk a little bit more about the Sabbath in the message today, but we need to rest in Jesus. We need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Y'all heard that one, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Here's one for our day: gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in our conversations with one another. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit displayed. We disagree on some things. There's people in our body that disagree on some things. You have no right not to act like Jesus. To do otherwise is sin and is a disgrace to the gospel. But are you weary, heavy laden? Come to Jesus and he'll give you rest. We're taking the Lord's Supper today. If you're our guest today, I want you to know that you are invited to join us in this, but I would warn you, as the scripture warns you, you should not partake of this unless you are a believer in a right relationship, fellowship with Jesus. I'll explain a little bit more what that looks like, but you are welcome to join us if you are a born-again believer. But mainly, this is for the body. This is for those that gather together, are covenant together, to walk with Jesus together, for us to be reminded of what Jesus has done. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us a very clear instruction on how the Lord's Supper was to be taken place. And in this part of this text, in beginning in verse 23 that I want to focus on, he uses a term, some terminology that I want us to understand, and was one of the requests that was made in our sermon request series of the summer. And this is the final request series Sunday. And then next Sunday, we'll start our way through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I am incredibly excited about that and look forward to starting that next Sunday. And so if you want to study ahead, go to Nehemiah. But Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord," he's talking about the Lord's Supper, that final last meal that Jesus had with the disciples, and where he instituted what we're going to do today. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so he was establishing for the church to do this on a regular basis. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" And that's the word I want you to focus on, the phrase I want you to focus on. "The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," what are we doing by doing this today? He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And when we proclaim the Lord's death, we proclaim the Lord's resurrection as well, because he did not stay in that grave. And then we proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. When's he coming? I don't know. If you think you know too, if you think you know, you're confused, because the Bible says no man knows the hour. I just know it's closer than it was yesterday. And I know for all of us, we're going to meet Jesus. Everybody in this room in probably 70 years or less. Maybe some of the younger folks might be a little later than that, but most of us, it's just a few decades away. At the most, some of y'all, it's closer than that. Y'all all right, but praise the Lord. Just be ready. We proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. New covenant. New covenant versus, actually, my title is New Covenant / Old Covenant, because it's not a new versus old. It's a old and new. God never had a plan B. It wasn't that something changed in God's mind. And that's the first thing I want you to understand. I've got two reminders and an application. And the first reminder is this. God always had a plan of redemption, and that plan always was Jesus. It wasn't like he tried with Israel and that didn't work out. He said, "Well, let me send my son. I've got to make up the difference." No, from before we ever breathe air, before Adam and Eve ever even thought about sinning, God had a plan of redemption. He talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." How is our iniquity and our sin to be remembered no more? It has to be done by a sacrifice that pays for it once and for all. And the only sacrifice that can do that is Jesus. See, Old Covenant was the idea based on the law, and it shows God's glory. It reminds us of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. God gave Israel a sacrificial system, but was never meant to be a permanent solution. It was just a reminder of the consistent need of cleansing, but could never completely and permanently atone for sin. And what it did, unfortunately, for the people of Israel, was it led to trying to earn their salvation and their standing with God in a works-based way, which will never succeed. I've got bad news for you. I've got bad news for me. You and I will never be good enough in ourselves to be before a holy God. But I've got good news for you. I've got good news for me. God has made a way through Jesus for us to be made righteous in Christ beyond anything you and I could ever come close to. And that is the basis of the new covenant. The new covenant is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you studied 1 Corinthians 15, you know that is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, the danger we have is we still try and make it a works-based religion, a works-based standing before God, but it is by grace. You see, none of you will ever be saved by your works. You're saved by the works of Jesus. But if you're saved, there'll be some works. There'll be an outpouring of what Jesus has done in your heart. See, you're not saved by works, you're saved for good works. Now, after Nehemiah, we're going to have a Christmas series, and then we're going to James, which talks about faith by works is, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is most Baptist, praise, but, you know. It's most every other denomination, too. Faith leads always to genuine works if it is a saving faith, but works will never save us. We're saved for works, not by works. Romans 3, 20 through 24, Paul puts it this way, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction," talking about between Jew or Gentile, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, though through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Here's what this does for us. I can go and meet what y'all think might be the dirtiest, rottenest sinner that ever walked the earth, and my sin is just as rotten as theirs, and all I am is one sinner telling another sinner where to find grace in Christ Jesus. Have you gotten that message yet? Because I repeat it a lot. And some of us need to drop the haughtiness, like we think we're better than anybody else, because I promise you, there is nothing good in you that God didn't put there in Christ Jesus. And if there's something you think is, let you get squeezed hard enough without the Spirit in you, and that ugly will come out. I drove in Houston traffic, and some of that ugly tried to creep back up. Now, mainly when that truck almost ran me and my wife off the road, he didn't get the beep beep. He got the bah! Y'all all right? I'm not sure if I sinned or not, but he knew I was there. Don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all a bunch of sinful folks too. I've seen y'all drive. Well, where's your place where your ugly starts to well up? I just, you know, my job causes me to be real enough where I have to share some of it with y'all. What about the rest of it, preacher? None of your business between me and Jesus. God's working on me because I'm his. None of live sinless. We all fall short of the glory of God. In Hebrews 10, the writer there talks about just the idea that the priest would come in and make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And it was just, it gave a measure of forgiveness, a measure of atonement, but it was never enough. But then when Jesus died, once and for all, it paid the price of sin. And I believe with all my heart was sufficient for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever walked the earth. But it's only efficient for those that receive that free gift. Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't mean the whole world will be saved. Only those that surrender to Christ. Let me give you just a backdrop of law versus grace. You see, the law is there and it's good, but it reveals sin. Grace covers sin. The law shows the problem. Grace gives the remedy. The law demands performance. Grace provides provision from God. The law is God's standard. Grace is how we achieve it. The law reveals God's character. Grace produces God's character in us. The law provided very limited access to God. Do you understand how the temple was built? By God's instruction that it had an outer court where just anybody mostly could go if you were a good Jew and mostly male. Sorry, ladies, there was only so far a lady could even go in if they were a Jew. And then there was a place where the priest could go in. And then there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. And once a year, the high priest could go in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He could make a sacrifice for the people. But you know what would happen on that day? The priest would go in, but they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he did anything wrong. Because you know what would happen if he did anything wrong? He'd drop dead on the spot. And nobody else wanted to have to go in there and get him. And they tied that rope around his ankle just in case so they could drag him out. But can I tell you, on the cross, you remember what happened on that day when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? You remember what happened? The veil was torn from the bottom to the, from the top to the bottom, or bottom to the top. Anyway, it was torn. And we got access to God. Anytime we want to go in his presence, we walk daily in his presence through Christ Jesus. Not some Santa Claus in the sky, not some fire hydrant to break in case of emergency, but the very living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we have access to. And even so much further so that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, he dwells in you. I don't think I've got the Holy Spirit. Then, my friend, you are not saved. And I'm not talking about you went running sometime or you went shouting or you went talking in some certain ways. I'm talking, if you got saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I'll give you one of the clear ways to tell whether he's there or not. Now, I don't go practice this, but I'm just telling you an example when it happens. When you mess up, you'll know he's there. My conviction of sin comes quick. You ever had it where the words are coming out of your mouth and the conviction's already happening in your heart? I'd like to get to the place where the conviction happens before the words come out of my mouth. But I hadn't quite got there yet. If you never feel conviction of sin, that's a fairly good sign that you are not saved and you don't belong to God, because he will discipline those that are his. I'm not talking about living and walking in guilt. I'm talking about God loves you so much that when you're not walking the way he wants you to walk, he's going to gently move you in the direction you need to go. Or if you get stubborn like I do sometimes, it might be a little bit more forcibly. Sometimes I think God just comes along and kind of gently moves me along. Sometimes I think he says, "Tommy, that's enough," and he picks me up and he puts me where I ought to be. And then I've had a few times, I try to avoid these, where it kind of has that woodshed mentality. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, I know some of you younger folks, y'all don't know what spanking is, but most of us in the room, we know what spanking is. And I've had a few whoopings from God. It didn't hurt physically, but it broke me of nonsense, of things that were bringing harm to myself and to my relationships and to those that God had placed in my oversight. We have access to God. In the law, it required sacrifices over and over and over. There was a temporary cleansing, but in grace, Jesus made the sacrifice, and it's a permanent redemption. John 1, 16 through 17 says this, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We don't just go on. So the first reminder I want you to have is this, that God always had a plan of redemption. Here's the second reminder, and I've got to hurry because we've got Lord's Supper we've got to do, and I don't want to rush that process, but we don't just go on sinning in the new covenant. People say, "Well, by grace we're saved, and so if I sin, then grace covers it, and so I ought to just keep on sinning." No, by grace we're saved, by grace we're kept, and by grace through the Holy Spirit we are empowered to obey. John 14, 15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Romans 6, 12 through 15, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. I promise you, in the language that Paul uses right there in the letter, he is shouting. You ever wrote stuff? That's all caps. That's got a couple exclamation points. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Well, what's this mean? Two reminders. God always had a plan of redemption, and his name is Jesus. We are not to go on sinning because grace avails. Yes, it's true. God's grace is greater than all our sin. But because of that grace, we ought to desire, and as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we ought to desire, and we ought to trust, and we ought to obey. Let me give you a couple practical things. The law is still there. The law was not abolished. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." But we walk differently under grace than we do under the law. And we are under grace. And it affects a couple places. I'll give you a couple examples, and then we're going to move into the Lord's Supper. The Sabbath. Under the Mosaic covenant, there were certain things that every good, obedient Jew was declared to do or not do in the observing of the Sabbath. And here's the deal. I know some of you think, well, we ought to obey the Sabbath just like the Jews did. I don't know. When do you do that? On Saturday? On Friday? It's really Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Well, you're under no compulsion to do that. He says, oh, no, Sunday's our Sabbath. Not for me, it's not. I work on Sunday, every Sunday. I work harder when I don't preach than when I do preach. That's why I say, I'm preaching now, boys. I've been tired not preaching. There's a lot of stuff to get done around here on a Sunday morning. I don't have to worry about it if I'm preaching. But it's not the same for us. Colossians 2, 16, 17 says this, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Preacher, we're called to rest. Yes. Where did I tell you your rest is in? In Jesus. Your rest is in Christ. You don't want to be under the law, because most of us in here have worked on a Saturday or a Sunday sometime in our lifetime. You know what the punishment was for a Jew who worked on the Sabbath? It was death. Do y'all really want the law? You want grace. Now, what changed? Jesus fulfilled the law. In many places, we are not under the compulsion to obey the same way they were compulsed to obey in the covenant. But let me just, what should we do then? We obey what we're told to obey. There are places where we still need to honor the Sabbath in a different way, and I believe on a different day. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then I would say that most of us would do well to be reminded of the godly principles of a Sabbath. Some of y'all are sinning in that you don't take time to rest how God would intend for you to rest. Some of you don't get a choice because the military makes you work 10 or 12 days in a row. And don't go tell your commanding officer, preacher said, you're making them sin. But your body is made to be on a cycle of work and rest. Work and rest. Work and rest, rest. You're supposed to sleep well every night, and then once a week you need to step aside from your labor and rest. Friday's supposed to be my day off. The problem I made was I had my laptop with me, and after about 4 or 5 hours of work on Friday, I finally said, I need to quit working and rest. So I struggle with this myself. But God made us that way. God did not need rest on the seventh day of creation. God does not get tired. But he was setting the example for us. Well, let me give you another one. What about the dietary laws? All y'all following the dietary laws? That's old covenant. Y'all do realize what's forbidden in the dietary laws, right? Leviticus 11. I had me some bacon this morning, extra crispy, praise the Lord. Have y'all read it lately? I never noticed this time I moved to Louisiana, but shrimp and shellfish are on that list too. I think every time y'all have a shellfish broil, y'all sinning. No. Well, what changed, preacher? You ever read Acts chapter 10? Peter's on the rooftop. He's having a vision. And come down this sheet full of animals, and they're unclean. I really think there was about a half a pound of bacon in there. That's just kind of my philosophy. I'm allergic to shrimp and shellfish, so I don't get real excited about that. But bacon, amen, pork chops, sausage, tenderloin. I'm getting hungry, y'all right? And God said for Peter not to call unclean what God had made clean. And I believe with all my heart that freed up for us to eat whatever your little heart desired to eat. There's still some restrictions that we're supposed to obey by, but we're not under the dietary laws. Now, listen, that passage was not just so you could have shellfish and shrimp and bacon. That passage was for Peter to understand the gospel was for everybody, not just for the Jews. It's much bigger than the dietary laws. But what God had made clean, we're not to call unclean. Now, let me give you a principle here, too, as well. Do you think God gave his people a diet that was bad for them? And so maybe we need to lay off the bacon some. Your preacher needs to lay off the bacon some. I'm working 8 pounds down. None of your business to go. I've lost the same 8 pounds 70 times, though, so I've lost 560 pounds. Can y'all imagine how big I'd be if I hadn't lost them all those times? I ain't saying we can't eat those things, but we need to be good stewards. And so the law's been fulfilled in that area. What about thou shalt not kill? I think Jesus handled that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've been told you should not murder, but I tell you, even if you say you hate your brother, you're in danger of the fires of hell. He's raised the bar, if anything, we're to act more godly than even under the old covenant. Why? Because we've been given grace. So as we take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask my deacons to go ahead and prepare to serve that. Here's what I want you to remember. Under the old covenant, every one of us were found guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Under the new covenant, you are guilty until you receive grace. You see, you don't receive this gift just by breathing air. You don't receive this gift just by walking into this building. You don't receive this gift because mama was a Christian or daddy was a Christian or daddy was the pastor or daddy was a deacon or whatever. Nobody else can receive this for you. There's no stepchildren in the family of God. There's no grandchildren in the family of God. We're all either adopted or we're not part of the family at all. So a good preacher friend that I love to hear is preaching, Vody Balcom. He said it this way. He said, Grandma can save you a seat at church, but she can't save you a seat in glory. You got to reserve that yourself through Christ Jesus. So I want us to remember a few things as we take of this Lord's Supper. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But then I want you to remember, because of that grace, you are a child of God. If you've received it, you're a child of God. And a child that will never be disowned. Because it was done on God's terms, not yours. But I want you to check and make sure in your heart you are trusting in nothing but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you've not yet done that, after we get done taking the Lord's Supper, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And what happened? I'll be right up here at the front. You can come to me. There'll be some other pastors right over here to the side. You can go to them during the time we sing at the close. And then we'll be hanging out in the guest reception. And we would love to talk with you about making sure you understand that you are living under grace and not the law. And one final thing I want you to think about. Some of y'all have been saved. You're under grace. But for some reason, you're trying to live under the law. Why in the world would you do that? Walk in grace. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. Ask God to forgive you, and he will forgive you. And then ask God to empower you to forgive yourself, that you might walk in His grace. Not going on in sin, that'll never take you anywhere, but destruction. But to walk in grace, I promise you, His grace is sufficient for you. Preacher, how do you know? Because it's sufficient for me. And I want you to have that same freedom, that same victory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together, and then our deacons are going to distribute the elements, and I'll give you instruction on how we're going to receive them. Father, we love you. We thank you for the law. We thank you for the commands that show us our sinfulness. We thank you for the glory that they show and teach about you. But Lord, we thank you that by grace we have been saved. And Lord, I pray that as we receive this Lord's Supper, that every single one of us that have been saved will be reminded of your body that was crucified, your blood that was shed, that we might be made right. And Lord, for those that have not yet received that grace, I pray that your Spirit would draw him or her to yourself for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As they're passing the plates, let me give you instruction that the two cups are stacked together. So you want to make sure you get the bottom cup and the top cup. There's a cup that has the bread, the wafer, and then underneath that is a cup that has the juice. So make sure you take both cups, and then we'll give you instructions on how we are to take those. I would encourage you in this afternoon as you go back home or sometime this week to take 1 Corinthians 11 and begin reading in verse 17. And Paul is giving really strong instruction to the church there about when they received the Lord's Supper. And he uses a phrase several times, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. Five or six times in the text he talks about when you come together. And the idea is that this is to be done by the body of Christ, and I really believe it ought to be done with the church that you normally fellowship with. And so I think it's a matter of us reminding one another that we're in this together. See, the church at Corinth, when they came together, they would have a full meal, and some were gorging out, and some were even getting drunk on the communion wine. You'd have a hard time doing that on ours, but anyway. They weren't acting in a way that was taking care of one another. They were selfish. They were self-centered. And Paul rebuked them for that. And then he gave them a strong warning in that some were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And at the end of chapter 11, he talks about how some had even gotten sick and died because they took lightly what this was. So I want to give you instruction on how not to take this lightly. One, that's why I say you should be a believer. Because the only way we take this in a worthy manner is through Christ Jesus. Outside of Jesus, we're not worthy. Jesus makes us worthy to take it in a worthy manner. The other warning I would give, if there's sin that you know of and refuse to confess, you're in rebellion in that particular area of sin, you either need to repent or you need to abstain. I give you that warning as your pastor. So, preacher, what if there's something I'm not aware of? I'm usually aware of my sin, but I normally, as we pray, I pray, Lord, I confess everything I know, and if I missed anything, I admit it and you know it. And just that he takes care of it, that we're trusting in him as we take of this Lord's Supper. But we see the instructions again in our text for the day, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul continues, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. As we prepare our hearts to pray, we're going to have a time of response. We've been reminded that God's plan was always from the beginning, the redemption of mankind through his Son, Christ Jesus. We've been reminded that the only way to be made right with God is never through the law, because the law just shows us our shortcomings, but through grace. And there's some in this room, a crowd this size, there's at least 10 to 15 in a crowd this size that have never trusted Christ. Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you've wanted to, maybe you thought you weren't worthy. And the reality is, outside of Christ, we're not. But I promise you, God is waiting for you. And I pray that if he's spoken to your heart, that you need to walk with Jesus. I pray as soon as we start singing here in a moment, you'll come meet me down here at the front and let me know that your desire is to walk with Christ. For others, maybe you need to obey the Lord Jesus in baptism. You've seen an example of a 9-year-old precious granddaughter and daughter this morning that's done that, and maybe you're a lot older than that, but you know you need to be obedient in that step. By the Holy Spirit of God, I pray he would empower you to obey what God would have you to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need somebody to pray with you over a burden. You don't need me to go to the presence of God. If you're a child of God, you have the exact same access that I have, but I would be glad to walk alongside of you, to hold and carry one another's burdens, and to go to the Lord in prayer with you if you desire to come when we can take time and pray. All of us should take a moment and thank God for his grace that saved us. Lord Jesus, I pray in this time as we respond that you would have the people of God respond in whatever way you would have them to respond, and those that are not yet believers, Lord, that they would make that step in the journey today, either in this time of response or before they leave this building, they would find one of us and just share, and that we'd be able to share with them what the Bible says that Jesus has done already, that they might be saved. Lord, in Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected name we pray. Amen.